And so she determined that she was going to live the rest of her life for Jesus, and she did. She loved Jesus. She loved her family. She wanted to make sure her sons and her daughters served the Lord. She wanted to make sure her grandchildren were serving God, which we all are. Praise God. That's a great testimony to her. And she went home to be with the Lord, but she lived a great, wonderful life. And when I was probably in my mid-teens, I was pretty wild, and it was her name is Tessie Smith, and little Tessie is all of about 5 foot tall, and she weighs about 85 to 90 pounds, but she was a praying maniac. And when I was in my wild days, we'd go out to eat as a family, and she would sit there. Her head could barely, you know, see above the table while we're all sitting there, and she would point her finger at me, and she would go like this: "Jeffrey, the Lord has His hand on you, and you're not going to escape the call of God." And I would think, you know, Grandma, I've got 2 brothers and 2 sisters. If you can just point that finger somewhere else, I'd be real happy. But she refused to do that because she knew she had heard from God. And she's such a great woman of God. She was a great encouragement, always called me up, always encouraged me in the faith, told me I had something in me that the world needed. And it was Jesus. And she told me, never hold back, just give it, give everything you've got. And so I don't really intend on holding back too much today. I'm going to fulfill that desire of hers as well as the desire of the Lord. I have something very special with me today. And my grandfather went home to be with the Lord, I believe it was in 1966, and several months ago. I said, you know, I would love to have my grandfather's Bible with his notes in it and all that stuff. And I didn't even know that there was a Bible around. And they actually presented this Bible to me after she had passed away. They gave it to me. And said that it is unanimous. The family feels like a torch has been passed on to you. We give this to you. Run the race with endurance and fulfill the call of God. So that is my grandfather's Bible. I'm going to carry it with me all the days of my life. I believe that God's got a great word for you today. I'm probably going to try to maintain for the first several minutes, and then I'll just go ahead and cut loose. Is it possible for your dreams to come true? Is it possible for the dream that God has given you and for the word that God has spoken to you specifically to come true? I mean, sometimes when you get saved and you hear the voice of God, He comes down and He identifies who He is and reveals Christ to you. Then He begins to speak to you about who you are in Christ. And then He begins to give you the purpose for your life or the destiny that He's got for your life. And as time goes on, you begin to pursue that and you begin to step out. And then the very thing that happens that you aren't really aware of is the storms of life begin to come. You begin to get challenged by all kinds of opposition, whether those are the storms of life, the mountains that Jesus talked about, which are mountains of opposition, or the people that just completely do not understand who you are, who God is, or the calling or the anointing of God on your life. But you press in anyways and you keep on going. But as time goes on, you sometimes begin to wear down. And then the dream, since it's not come to pass as of yet, starts looking further and further away. You start getting a little tired. You begin to rest a little bit. And it's kind of like climbing up a mountain. You look at the mountain, you say, I'm going to conquer the mountain. I can do this thing. Get yourself prepared. You get prayed up. You fast. You study. You do all that you need to do. You get all the right equipment. You get all the food, and you begin to trek up the mountain. Some time ago, God gave me a vision, and here's what it was. You guys understand this really well because you guys got some incredible mountains around here. In Ohio, they have a thing called Mad River Mountain. It's where the people in Ohio go skiing. They don't have a whole lot of mountains in there. And Mad River Mountain, it says the highest elevation in Ohio. And I look at it and I always laugh every time I see it. I go, that's like slightly higher than my hair. So you're trucking up the mountain. Things are going great for a while. You got tons of energy, lots of people shouting you on and cheering you on. But as you get further and further up the mountain, you can't hear the cheers anymore. You can't hear the voice of encouragement because the distance between you and the people has grown so great. You get further and further away from the base. And even though you're supposed to be getting closer and closer to the top, it just doesn't look as close as it should be with all the work that you put into it. You keep climbing, you keep climbing, you keep climbing. You finally get to a point where you decide you're getting tired enough. And the higher up you go on the mountain, the fog begins to settle in. The clouds begin to settle in. Now you can't necessarily see where you're going. You just know that from the shape of the mountain, you keep going this way. But as time goes on, you finally get tired enough and you say, I'm just going to go ahead and rest for a while. And so you sit down and you begin to rest. And you start contemplating the dream and the vision and the anointing and the destiny and the purpose that God has for your life. And then your own voice begins to kick in, as well as the voice of the enemy, and he begins to tell you, you're not going to make it. And your own voice begins to start to rationalize and say, what was I thinking? What am I doing here? I've left security. I've left insurance. I've left a great job. I've left all these things for this destiny and this dream that I've got. There's nobody around. It's simply me alone. And you begin to look around. You can't see anything because the cloud has settled on the mountain. And you begin to grow weary to the point where you begin to say, I would just rather go down the mountain than walk up one more step. And you're so exhausted, you actually begin to go down the mountain. And you make your way down. You're tired. You're weary. You're frustrated. You're discouraged. Only to get down to the bottom of the mountain. And when you look back up and the clouds have cleared, you realize where you were. And you were 10 feet from the top of the mountain. This was a vision that God gave me and said, majority of the people in the body of Christ are in this position. I've given them, I've called them by their name, I've saved them. I've given them a dream, a destiny, and a purpose. And they began to truck up that mountain. And most of them do not realize that they were only 10 feet from the top of the mountain. So my message today is, don't quit. You're only 10 feet from victory. Don't quit. I want you to take a look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning there, remember the story of the prodigal that Jesus gave as a parable. And he said about the prodigal, he said there was a man who had two sons. And one son came to him and said, Father, give me all my inheritance, all that's mine that belongs to me. The father gives it to him. The son takes off. He goes and begins to live a lifestyle of sin. He goes and begins to sleep around. He begins to waste his life, his possessions, his talents. He ends up completely poor, loses everything. And he ends up having to work for a guy basically as a slave. And he's basically saying that, you know, I'd be satisfied if I could just get the same food as the pigs are getting. And he's feeding pigs. And he comes to his senses. The Bible says that he comes to his senses and he realizes that the servants, the hired servants in my father's house, have more bread than I do. In fact, they've got enough not only for themselves, but they got enough to spare. And he starts realizing the goodness of his father that even takes care of the hired servants, that they even have an abundance of food. So as he comes to his senses, he says, listen, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. It's just best that I just go back to my father and tell him what I've done wrong. And I'm going to ask my father if I could just be a hired servant and come back into the house. So he comes to his senses and he heads back towards his father. And the Bible says that when the father sees the son, a great way off, my son. And the Bible says that the father runs to the son. And when he catches up to his son, he embraces his son. He kisses his neck and he falls on him. And he takes the best robe and robes his son with the best, not the second best. The best robe is what the father gives the son. He puts a ring on his finger, which is a signal of and a sign of acceptance. He puts sandals on his feet. He says, kill the fatted calf and let's make merry. celebrate. Why? Because this my son was lost and now he's found. This my son was dead and now he's alive again. It's amazing to me that the way we treat backsliders. As we come, when they come in the door, we go, mm-hmm. See him run up the aisle and people are like, ah, Michael's back. We're like, mm-hmm. We'll just see if Michael's back. In fact, we'll see if he's backslidden. We'll just let him prove himself for a while. In fact, we won't call him a son of the house at all. We'll call him BS. Backslider. People, come on. Come on. We'll call him backslider. Let's make him prove he's a Christian. But the father sees the son. The Bible says the father runs to the son. He embraces him and says, my son was dead and he's alive again. Is it possible to have a dream from God that is dead and in the grave and yet have God look at it and say, son or daughter, I'll resurrect not only you, but the dream. Yeah, it's possible. Because when the father brings the son into the house, he reinstates him into his godly heritage of sonship. He refuses to allow him to be a hired servant, earning wages in the father's house. See, the benefit of a son compared to the benefit of a servant. You know, it doesn't matter how much the servant gets in wages, whether they're good or bad. Let me tell you something. He could make $1 million a year. He still does not get the benefits that a son gets. Because a servant has to walk into the house and say, may I? Where a son just walks in and says, I will. When I get up in the morning, my son Jake, he's pounding the Captain Crunch. He didn't bother to wake me up. Dad, may I have a quart of milk, a spoon, and some Captain Crunch? He doesn't even bother asking. He barely asked me if it's okay to leave the house. You know why? He's a son. And the benefit of sonship and daughtership, if you will, is that you have a heritage and an inheritance that is not earned, but it is given. Can your dream, though it be dead, be reconciled? Can it be resurrected? Well, Jeff, you just don't know how much I've done. You don't know how far I've gone. But Jesus gave the prodigal son as an example of what God the Father was like with his kids, though they go far off. You know, the Bible says that when the father saw that the son was a great way off. Now, you can say there's distance. Well, he was a long ways away. Totally true. Yes, that's right. But could it also be that the son, when the father looks at him, he goes, he's so far off the trail. He's not even close to where he should be. But he's headed in the right direction. He hasn't mastered the calling, but he's pressing in towards it. He depleted all that he had. He's ruined his gifts and his callings and his anointing. But he's coming back to the house. There's such a great difference between those who live in the house and those who serve the house. You see, we're called to be servants of God, and I understand that. But please also understand this. Sons and daughters is who we are. Serving God is what we do. I don't get paid for serving my master or my father. I do it because he first loved me. And now because I love him. So can your calling, can that dream come to pass? The Bible says that with God all things are possible. You know, yes. Is it possible? Yes, it is. Is it probable? Yes. But guess what? It's also desirable on the heart of God. He desires that every dream, every vision, and every word that he has spoken to you, he desires that every bit of it come to pass. I'm going to paraphrase a scripture that says that God's thoughts towards you are more than the multitude of the sand of the sea. Ever try counting sand? One, two, Oh, it's stuck on my finger. There's like 18 there. 1, 2, 3, 4. Every time the devil walks up to me and says, "You are an idiot, disgusting, foul, wicked, sick, stinking sinner. You're a rat boy." I start looking at the sand. Wow, look at all those thoughts that God thinks towards me every moment of every day. I think about Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, which says, "The thoughts that I think towards you, Jeff, they are good and not evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." Can your dream come to pass? Yes, it can. Is it too late? Only if you're not breathing anymore. I'm convinced that why most dreams don't come to pass is because we look at ourselves the same way the prodigal began to look at himself. "I'm no longer worthy to be called a son in my Father's house." So what we do is we repent. We ask God to forgive us. We confess all of our sins. We come back to God and say, "I'll be one of your hired servants now." And the problem with that is that the scripture says in Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 23, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the problem with being a hired servant is the word "hired" literally means employed for a certain amount of wages temporarily. You will only hang with God for so long as a hired servant. Because there comes a time when you say, "The pay's not enough, I'm out of here." But a son or a daughter will go all the way. So I guess the question is, not only can it, but how will my dream come to pass? 1 John chapter 5. It says in verse 1. 1 John 5, 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ. Now, for those of you who didn't know, Christ is actually not the last name of Jesus. It's Jesus the Christ. They don't say, "Hey, there's Jeff the Bigby." Now, they often say, "There's Jeff the man, the main man," but they never say, "There's Jeff the Bigby." Barb, stop it. Jesus Christ is not his last name. It's a description. He's Jesus the Christ, which means the Messiah or the anointed one. You want to know what it really means? It means the one who is employed, the one who is employed to furnish what is needed. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one. See, there's not a bunch of little Christs running around out there. There's the one. God only selected one. There was only one that had the ability and the power to furnish what was needed for all mankind. Man was in sin. Man was in trouble. There was no way back to God except through who? The one, Jesus. See, the problem is that often we think he's that Jesus guy. Oh, he does miracles. But we haven't defined the fact that he's the one. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." You know what? John the Baptist, the Bible says, there's not risen a greater prophet since John the Baptist. But you know what? He's still not the one. Some said you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a great man of God. He's called the weeping prophet. But guess what? Jeremiah is not the one. Some say you're Elijah. Elijah had that miracle ministry, raising the dead and doing all kinds of incredible things. And that's a great thing, but he's not the one. See, you can't preach a gospel of Elijah. You can't preach the gospel of Moses or Abraham because they're not the one. It says whoever believes that Jesus is the one is this. Here's the key. You are born of God. Now, you need to understand that that's very important. Because whoever gives birth to you is your father or mother. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I put my faith in Christ years ago. You know what that means? I'm born of God. So how many of you in here put your faith in Jesus as the one who's provided and furnishing what is needed? Good. Now let this be a testimony to you, to your family, to your friends, to mountains of opposition, to the storms of life, and to the devil himself. I am one who has put my faith in Jesus, and I am knowing and trusting that He is my God, and I am born of God. See, that's really important to know. We are in a great mixture of, let's just water everything down. We don't want anyone to be uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. I have put my faith in the One. I don't mind walking around saying, I'm a son. You people know I like to be the center of attention. I'm a son. I like to walk into a room and have that sucker light up. Woo! Jeffy's here. Let's have fun. Why are you so happy? I'm a son. It's very important that you know you're a son or a daughter. Because that is the very thing that the devil's going to challenge you with. Now watch. I want you to take a look in verse 4. 1 John 5:4. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's why it's so important for you to know, I'm born of God. See, because everything that you face, you can overcome it because I am born of God. Every mountain of opposition that tries to tell you and intimidate you, you're not going to make it. You need to look at that mountain and say, be removed and be cast into the sea, because I am born of God, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God. I want to show you something really powerful. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We're going to look at Noah just for a minute. If you're born of God, say, I'm born of God. And whatever's born of God overcomes the world. So if you've been born of God, you overcome the world. Amen? Now, isn't it interesting it says, whatever. I love that because God is so contemporary and so up to date no matter what time and what day and what hour it is. You ever hear people say, oh yeah, whatever. Every time they say that, I'm like, whoa, hallelujah. Yes, whatever's born of God has overcome the world. Every time I, like, you know, sometime I'll you know, be working with some young people and they'll go, yeah, like, whatever, Jeff. I'll go, whoa, I'm overcoming. They just look at me like, what is the matter with you? I love when they say whatever to me. I think of this scripture every time. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. Now, look at Genesis chapter 6. This is something pretty powerful. It says in verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, it says that the only intent and thought of their heart continuously, nonstop, was evil. That means they thought about murder, rape, stealing, lying, carousing, drunkenness, fighting. All those things were on their hearts and minds nonstop, every single moment of every single day. God decides, I'm done. I've had it. It's over. I'm wiping them all out. Now look at this in verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it lower with lower second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I have a question for you. How is it that there is one man found on the earth? There's only one man found on the earth in the midst of a world that has gone crazy, continually sinning, and yet God has found one man. And that one man, his dreams are, I want my family saved. I want to fulfill the destiny, the purpose, and the plans of God for my life. You know how that one man was found? Many people think God took Noah and went, let's get Noah. And let's hide him from the world. Yep, you wicked sinners, you can't see Noah, can you? Nope, you druggies, you're not going to bring no drugs upon Noah. You know what? Noah was in the midst of all that wickedness taking place. The Bible says that God told the people of Israel, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. You know why Noah was found? It wasn't special recognition. It was because Noah chose God while everyone else chose sin. You know what that tells me? That tells me that no matter how crazy things are getting, guys, I can choose God. I can choose His path. I can choose His way. I can choose His plan. And I can succeed even if the whole world goes to hell. I can succeed. And God finds this man, Noah, and God makes a covenant with him. Tells him to build an ark. And he saves his whole family. And then he says to him, these great words, you know, when it's all over, hey, be fruitful and multiply. Woo, I like that. Why did that happen? Because Noah chose to do what God said. Now, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark. So Noah's like, an ark, okay, kind of define for me what that is. That's this kind of big boat type action thing. God births it. God speaks it. God's the one that initiates it. God is the one that comes up with the vision, the plan, and the idea for it. God births it. What does that tell us? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Come on. Do you know how big the ark was? It's not like God had him hiding in some mountain, you know, just protecting him and sheltering him, and nobody could see what was going on. The thing was like 2.5 football fields long. You can't hide that very easily. You know, tuck it under your tent, Noah. No, you can't do that. He's right out there in the open with all those men and all those women that have gone completely insane. And their continual thoughts are wicked and evil continually. You know what that tells me? That Noah was under severe persecution. Come on, how did one man build an ark when a world is bent on murder, violence, destruction? What does it say in John chapter 10, verse 10? The devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't tell me they just walked by and went, Noah, what are you doing? What is that? We just got done murdering a bunch of people. That's why there's blood all over us. But what are you doing? An ark. Why? What are you building that for? Oh, God's going to kill all of us? Oh, well, hey, can we get some wood for you? The Bible says, whoever desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The word persecution or tribulation is really simple. It means this, pressure. Do you think that they put a little pressure on Noah? Noah, been drinking a little, have you? Rain? Never heard of that. What are you talking about? Rain's coming on the land. Oh, everybody's going to die except you. Right, Mike. Get the bat. No, come here, we want to talk to you. We want you to join our club. We're going to club you into our club. Hey, Noah, your wife's looking pretty fine too. Woo, bring her on over. We want to talk to her. And your sons, we got a sharp knife with an appointment for them. Think of the severe persecution that Noah was going through. Think of the absolute anger of the devil seeing a man that when the devil was loose on the earth and he had every man and woman at his fingertips controlling their thoughts, their deeds, their plans, and moving them to destroy everything and everyone they could. He can't get a hold of one righteous man. And in anger, seething, ravaging, mad, violent anger is boiling up. And he's trying to stop a man who's got a dream and a vision of saying, I'm going to make it to the top of the mountain. One man. Now, the Bible says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, it says that God watches over His word to perform it. What word has God given you? What's the plan? What's the calling? What's the dream? What did He speak to you when you got saved 12 years ago? What's the purpose and the destiny for your life? You say, well, Jeff, it's so far gone. Let me tell you something. God's still watching the Word. Yep. To perform it. How many thousands of years went by when God said there will be a woman, she'll be a virgin, she'll be born with a child. God watched over that word every moment of every day until Mary stepped up and God says, she's the one. God watches over His word to perform it. What has God spoken to you? Now, you have to make sure it's the word from God, because He says, I'll watch over my word to perform it. He doesn't have to watch over your word or your dream that you create. No, no, no. When you get a dream or a word from God, it's guaranteed He will fulfill it if you obey. Right. Now, what if Noah had gone, Ark, I'm a one-man show here, God, and that's a little big. Let's talk Mastercraft. Let's talk Ski-Nautique. How about Ski-Doos? A little smaller. Get two people on them. I'll build six, get my whole family out of here. Hey, I got an idea. Let's do a houseboat. That'll be kick. I'll put a diving board on the end. We have fun. Watch the little animals jump off. I'll go in and rescue them. Let's do that. There's a long plank of wood sitting out back. We'll make a water ski. If he diverts from the word, God doesn't have to watch over it. But if you get the word from God, guess what? God is watching over that word to perform it. There's a scripture in Psalms that says, forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven. Do you know that whether you fulfill that scripture or that word that God has given you or not, when you get there, you're going to meet that word in heaven? God's going to say, come here, I got to show you something. Come here. You could be saved and you can go into heaven and, you know, praise God, you're going to be saved and have your mansion or your little shack in the kingdom of God. And then He's going to come here, I want to show you something. Here's that word that I spoke over your life. And I watched over every moment of every day to perform it. What has God spoken to you? Whoever believes that Jesus is the one is born of God. And whoever and whatever is born of God overcomes this world. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to look in verse 33. It's not a matter of, well, how far can I go before my dream won't come to pass and, you know, it'll be too late. Listen, you need to just get back on the road with Jesus. Just get more focused. Matthew chapter 16. Okay, now you people aren't following. I said John chapter 16, verse 33. What the problem is, people, stay with me. If only you had known. Right there with me. You missed your opportunity. I'm kidding. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is a great word. This young man over here just raised his hand. Raise your hand again for me, Ben. Okay. I remember being at a meeting with that young man. It's okay to call you young man. I mean, he's definitely older than me, but it's always good to honor. No. He's like, you kid or you, I'm going to beat the fire out of you when I get out of the service. We're at a camp meeting, and he was in a wheelchair. And, you know, he's very upset, very distraught. He had some serious physical challenges going on in his body. I happened to come walking up, and I'm talking to him while he's, you know, just kind of looking over the river there. And so we got in this conversation. He began to tell me everything that was going on and, you know, what the doctors have said and what's going on. And his body's getting weaker and weaker by the day. He can't walk. All this stuff's going on. You know what's happening? I'm just telling him, believe the word. What did God say? Believe the word. Believe the word. Jesus said we lay hands on the sick. Believe the word. But all during that time, persecution was setting in on him. Every single time you step out of the boat, persecution like a wave and wind will rise up to put pressure on you. And you know what its goal is? To make you quit. I said, don't do it. Don't quit. I said, God spoke to me and here's what he told me. I said, there's going to come a time in this service where you're going to get faith. And when you do, you just raise your hand and I'll come pray for you. And when we pray for you, God is going to do a miracle on you. So you know what? He was back there and I'm preaching and we had 2 days together. And, you know, finally, you know what? I don't know. Did you ever raise your hand? I don't think he ever raised his hand. He never raised his hand. But, you know, I'm kind of pushy. We're going to pray for you anyways. I don't care if you have the faith or not. We're going to pray. So I said, bring him up here. They brought him up here. I said, get him out of his wheelchair. They're like, no. Get him out of the wheelchair or I'll preach longer. So they get him out of the wheelchair. They're propping him up. He cannot stand on his own. So we laid hands on him, prayed for him, declared the word of God over him and said, it is done. It is finished. It shall come to pass. I said, let him go. Boom. He fell right back down in his wheelchair. I'm like, a little help. Don't be leaving me on my own. You told me to do this stuff. A little help. But we prayed and we believed God. All during that time, the pressure is setting in. See, you don't have enough faith. See, God doesn't love you. See, you sin too much. See, you're not a son of the kingdom. See, so on and so on and so on. And yet, believes anyways. They asked me to come do an outreach at a park, and this is back in the summertime. And this young man comes walking up, and I look at him, I'm like, no, don't. I know you from somewhere. I'm not sure where. I know you. Alaska? No. I know him from somewhere. And he goes, look at me. He goes, look at me. He goes, I'm out of my wheelchair. What happens? Listen. He watches over his word to perform it. It's just that between the time you step out and the word is actually fulfilled, you're going to face a lot of pressure. And you're going to have a little thing called patience, which means not waiting passively. Okay, sirrah, sirrah. If it will be, it will be. I hope that it comes to pass someday. Okay, sirrah, siray. No. You know what patience means? Constantly being constant in what God said to do. You know how your dream comes to pass? It's not bad to get there and rest, but you make sure you get back up, you face the mountain, and keep going up. Watch this. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, if I ask people to define that, they will say something along the lines of, It's when we believe, regardless of what circumstances look like or are going on. And that's true. But the Bible actually says that we are of the faith of Abraham. That we have the same type of faith that Abraham does. And so what I need to know is, don't just cheer me on and say, you can make it. Tell me how to make it. I mean, it's great that you come and you pump me up and you get me all excited. How do I climb the rest of the mountain? How do I have my vision, my calling, my dream? How does it come to pass for me? Because to be honest with you, as much as I love all these great, phenomenal men and women of God that are on television and everything else, I want my dream to come to pass. Because God didn't single one out and say, you are going to have a phenomenal dream. You have a mini-me dream. No, no, no. He wants your dream to come to pass. So turn to Genesis chapter 12. And a few of you actually know this. Well, probably more than a few know this. Genesis chapter 12. And this is our victory, our faith. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to show you the faith of Abraham. And I'm almost done. Everybody said, that's a miracle. It's not funny. Because I just might, you know. Okay, I won't do that. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4 is a very key phrase. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. You want to know how your vision comes to pass and your dream comes to pass? It's four simple steps. God's got to birth it. He's got to speak. Secondly, like Abraham, you have to hear. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by what? The Word of God. So God speaks and you hear. The next step is you've got to get out of your seat and go do something about what God has said. And then the fourth and final step is God's step. He will fulfill the promise that He has made to you. That is what faith really is. See, people say, well, no, faith is just believing. The Bible says that demons believe and tremble. They believe, but their dreams aren't coming to pass. So how do we get up the mountain? We keep on walking. We keep our faith in motion. Now, I started out by saying, is it possible for my dream, my purpose, my destiny, each one of ours in this room, the thing that God spoke to you, whether that's a week ago or 10 or 15, 20 years ago, is it possible for your dream, your vision to come to pass? If something's dead, can it truly be resurrected? Yes, it can. But here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to take a step. It's going to have to be your step. Now, the Bible talks about that prodigal son. It says that he came to his senses and returned to the Father. I'm working on a message right now called Return to the Lord. I want to show you guys how when God speaks, He watches over it to perform it. Back in October, the Lord spoke to me about a very specific denomination. He said, there's going to be a great move of God in this denomination. I looked and I went, you got to be kidding me. I'm not going to tell you which denomination it is. It's traditional. They were founded by an incredible man of God that was on fire, blazing a trail. He preached purity, righteousness, holiness. He was a great man of God. But this denomination has departed from the way. They are ordaining homosexuals. And let me just divert for a minute there. Does that mean we don't love people that have a problem with homosexuality? No, no, no. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We love all men, all women, and all children that are on the face of the earth. We just happen to despise that which destroys the soul of a man or a woman. So if you're in here and you're having that challenge, Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for you. He will deliver you, set you free, and He will forgive you right where you're at. But I also happen to know this, that it's very public that they're getting ready to ordain homosexuals. So I know that that's not the only thing that they're doing wrong. I have inside information. And I also have the scripture which says, the kingdom of God is like this. It starts out like a mustard seed, and then when it's planted, it's watered, it grows and becomes the largest. What that tells me is that since they're being so public about this, which is a blatant sin, how much more are they doing behind the scenes? They've departed from the way. God told me there's going to be a great move of God. He goes, I want you to go in and start speaking in his churches. If I told you what they were, you'd go, I don't think so. Because that's what I Lord spoke to me and I said, listen, I don't really know anybody in these churches. I don't know their pastors. I'm not hooked up with them. I'm not in fellowship with them. He goes, don't worry about it. I said, okay. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll trust you. Within 2 weeks, I got a call from a pastor in this particular denomination. He said, I heard that you have a heart for our group of people. I said, yes, sir, I do. He goes, I was just wondering, I have 2 churches. Would you come and preach in them? Sure. Sure, I will. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, don't go preaching in there the 5 steps of faith or the faith of Abraham or how to get your miracle or, you know, miracle seed anointing. He said, preach this message. Return to the Lord. And I said, but you know, Lord, I really like that whole thing we get to do when we get to pray for people and prophesy over people and words of knowledge and healings and all that stuff. He goes, preach, return to the Lord. And if you don't, go to your room. No, I'm kidding. You don't do it, I'll get someone else. He's not as good, but Jan Butler's waiting in the window. I'm totally kidding. He's a great man of God. Hallelujah. You can't have work going on like this, as good as this is going, without a great man of God in place. So he says, preach, return to the Lord. I said, but what about all that priest stuff? You just preach and just watch what'll happen. So I go in there and I start preaching. Woo. I'm a little calm when I go into churches. You get it. So I go in there and I get, you know, and they have their pulpit up there and they stand behind the pulpit and do it. I like to move. And when I got up from behind the pulpit, they're like, oh. Sacrificial lamb, kill him. I said, God spoke to me, and they're like, oh, he doesn't speak to people. What are you doing? So I began to preach the word, and I'm preaching, return to the Lord. Ooh. Boy, there's a couple of ladies in there. They're like, get him. Get him. Come on, Jeffy. Get him. We've been saying this for years. Get him. But there's several men. Get a rope. We're going to string up this little city slicker. We'll hang him by that spiky, pointy hair of his. Rip a mound off a baseball field and just beat him with it. Let's just kill him. They just rose up like a mountain against me. Every time they got up, I just keep preaching the word harder and harder. I kept preaching, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. We did an altar call. They're so funny because in their denomination, they don't do this stuff. I did an altar call. They just stood there. They just sat there. I said, if you'd like to return to the Lord, raise your hand. Several of them raised their hand. I said, now come forth. Peace be with you. Go with God, but go now. Return to the Lord. So, they literally didn't move. Well, you know, it's kind of like him. He's not getting up. I go to him, them. I said, well, if you won't come to me, people, I'm coming to you. I got it there. He said, you raised your hand, didn't you? Praise the Lord. Stand up for me. What's your name? Well, Mike, it's great to see you. Mike returned to the Lord, that wicked sinner. Thank God. He's saved now. Hallelujah. No, I didn't say that, but I just went to them. And I just reached out, and I began to take their hand. I said, what's your name? Hi, Lisa. Great to see you. so glad you made a decision to return to the Lord. Can I pray for you? And then that Holy Ghost kicked in. And there was a woman who had cancer who got a healing. And then words of knowledge started popping. I said, who's the one with the bad shoulder? It's on your left side. Oh, that's me. That was the guy that wanted to kill me. He wants his shoulder better, though. He'll kill me after he gets to show you better swinging power. Words of knowledge flying all over the place, man. We're reading, God's reading people's mails, giving them words of knowledge. Man, this one woman, I said, that gift, you got a gift in those hands. I said, sister, get up and do something with that gift. She jumped up and ran over to the piano, hadn't played the piano in years, and reignited that gift and started playing the piano. I told her too, I said, I'm really into submission of authority. Talk to your pastor first. She didn't. She ran. She disobeyed and ran up and started playing. Praying for all these people, man, and the gifts. And you know what? Here's the Lord told me. He said, listen, those gifts will be in operation. You don't need to teach and preach on them. Those are things that I just do as the kingdom of God, as the God of my people. I just do that for them. Preach the message, lay hands on them, and I'll do the rest. I prayed for every single person in that church. Except, here's a gentleman. The name's Robert E. Lee. He was sitting back there. I should have known there was a problem. When I walked into the church and 98% of the people were sitting on this side and Robert E. Lee was sitting right there. The only other two people sitting on, the other three people sitting on the side was the woman who was originally supposed to be playing the piano because she was on this side and she wanted to stay close in proximity and there was no room left at the inn. So these people had to stay there. They were the human sacrifices for Robert. I'm praying for everyone. I'm like, woo! Oh, this is fun. Has anybody else got something? We got a devil or something? We cast that sucker out. Come on. And I go, Robert's just sitting there. I walk up to Robert and I said, what's your name, sir? And he said, I'm Robert E. Lee. I said, can I pray for you? And I reached out my hand like that. He goes, no. He was mad. I said, well, why not? He goes, don't believe in anything going on here. I said, oh. I said, well, okay. I said, why not? And he goes, it's not of God. I said, what's not of God? He goes, all this laying hands on people, praying for them, and asking God to do miracles, that's not of God. He says, in that Bible you're reaching out of, not of God either. King James Version only. I said, okay. I said, this is not of God. He goes, no, it's not. And he said, show me in the Bible what you're doing is God. I said, okay, I will. I said, but how can you say there's not of... I said, do you believe in Jesus? He goes, yes, I do. And I said, okay. And he goes, and I believe there's a devil too. And I said, you do? He goes, yes, I do. And I said, okay. And he goes, and he's here right now. I'm leaning over the pew talking to him like this, and he goes, he's right here, right now. And I leaned over like, I've been waiting to see that wimp. Where is he? And then it dawns on me, he's talking about me. No. I got upset. No. But I looked at all the people, and they were like, you know, the deer in the headlights? They're terrified. Because Robert is the church bully. Very controlling interest. Rules the party. So on and so forth. And I looked at the people and I realized their faith was being depleted by everything he was saying. And the miracles that they were just getting were getting ready to be taken away, because the Bible says that the devil comes in immediately and steals the word that was sown out of their heart. And something rose up in me, this thing called boldness, this violence, and I said, this is of God. And he said, prove it. I said, get your Bible out. And he got his Bible out. I said, turn to Mark chapter 16. It says, these signs shall follow those who believe. I go, do you believe in Jesus? He said, yes, I do. And I said, so do I. I said, they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He said, well, this is not of God, it's of the devil. And I said, let me get this straight. You're telling me that the devil is doing this? He said, yes. I said, doesn't it say in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil? And he just looked at me. Didn't have a word to say. I say, doesn't it say in James, if anyone is among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick? And he just got quieter and quieter. And the people were like, somebody's standing up to him. And I said, Brother Lee, they said the same thing about Jesus, that he was casting out devils by the spirit of the devil himself. But Jesus went on to say that a kingdom divided against itself would fall. So if the devil is inflicting these people with disease and then coming along and saying, I just want you to be better. Oh, God, help them. Go in peace. Shalom. That would be a kingdom divided against itself, and no devil can stand. And he had nothing to say. It's not that God wanted to shut him up. God was protective of the flock so that they wouldn't be robbed of the word of God. And God was at the same time equipping and correcting so that he could know the way, the truth, and the life. When we got done, the pastor said, I need you to meet my district superintendent. We have 130 churches. You've got to preach in them all. What did God say to you? Turn around and go back up. Because God will watch over his word to you to perform it. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it's the spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's why the devil always tries to get you to operate in the flesh, because flesh never profits. So when you're halfway up the mountain, he begins to try to inflict fear and try to get you to operate in the flesh, because he knows the flesh won't profit and you'll head down the mountain. But God says, always in the spirit. What I speak to you, my word that I've spoken to you, it is spirit and it is life. You know why some of you feel dead? Is because you're not walking in that word that God gave you. But I say, rise up. Climb back up the mountain. Your dream in God will come to pass. Your dream in God will come to pass. He's making a believer out of you. What about all the challenges you're going to face them? Don't quit. You're 10 feet from the top of the mountain. 10 feet. Pastor. I would definitely like to pray for some people.